Welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
Amen. Well, turn with me in your copy of God's Word, if you would, to Matthew chapter 10. Last week we saw, we looked at really the overview of Jesus' commissioning sermon. He's about to send out the 12 to go do evangelism and reaching the lost amongst Israel with the gospel of Christ, because no one's exempt from needing Christ, even those from ethnic Israel. They need a Savior. Without Christ, they're headed to hell just like the rest of us. And so He sends them out to the lost sheep of Israel, it says. And so last week we did a whole overview of the whole message. This week we're going to go back and start walking through it more slowly. Now that we've kind of seen the big picture, we're going to zoom in. And we're going to start at verse 16, going through verse 25. This is what the Word of the Lord says. Matthew 10, starting in verse 16. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious about how you will speak or what you will say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his children. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures for the to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next, for truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servants like his master. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household. Amen. May God bless the reading of His Word. We're going to walk through this, and the topic is wisdom and boldness in evangelism. Some time ago, Sarah and I were at a playground, Judah, and sitting there watching, and there were a number of other parents watching their kids, and I didn't see what exactly took place, but some kid had caused another kid to start crying. And he's on the ground crying, so maybe the one pushed him over. I'm not entirely sure. But you could tell what was going on. Sarah and I are kind of sitting back, kind of distance from everything. And the one dad sees his son's crying on the ground, and he's kind of getting agitated, like, someone better make this right. And the other kid's dad, and I'm just sitting back watching this, right? And the other kid's dad is kind of like, all right, buddy, hey, let's be gentle. Keep. And the other dad's like, well, that's not satisfactory, you know? And so he's getting frustrated, and I'm sitting there leaning over to Sarah saying, a bucket of popcorn would be great right now, right? I just want to enjoy the scene and just sit back and relax. But the one is getting really agitated saying, hey, your kid just made my kid cry. And he's getting up, and the wife is now stepping in. Maybe you kind of have this situation, and the wife's like, sweetheart, stop. Hey, it's fine. It was an accident. And he goes, I don't think it was an accident. And she's like, sweetheart, let's and right, she's trying to de-escalate, and he's like escalating, and probably more agitated that she's not on his side. And I'm sitting back saying, we should come to the park more. This is great. And I think we can learn from, I sat back and watched that, and I was like, surely this is a sermon illustration at some point. Here it is. I think you can learn from really both, the mom and the dad there. We can learn boldness from the dad to stand up and to be bold. when really the mom could have been called timid, not bold. So you can learn that from the dad. There's a boldness there. And I think you can learn wisdom from the mom, where maybe the dad was a little less thoughtful, a little more careless in how he was dealing with it. I think you can learn boldness from how he was acting, and wisdom and thoughtfulness from how she was acting. Both are good traits, right? I think in the same way, when you think about evangelism, there are two types of Christians when it comes to living out the faith that we have in the public sphere. You have the more cautious and calculated is probably the most generous term, right? Calculated one. That's the personality that just doesn't want to cause any problems, wants to make peace as much as possible, not ruffle feathers. That's one category. That's the more cautious one. And then there's the gung-ho Christian, right? The ambitious one is probably the most generous term. That's the personality that says, I don't care what they think. I can let them deal with how they respond, but I'm going to be very clear with what I think. Right? That's the gung-ho, ambitious Christian. Well, in this sermon, I get the opportunity to upset both parties, all of you. And so, but I think the text speaks to both. The ambitious Christian and the timid Christian. The gung-ho Christian and the calculated, more reserved, slower to speak Christian. I think both approaches come with massive detriments that you need to be mindful of. And maybe your wheels are already turning, thinking about which party you more land in. And maybe when your spouse lands in, you're like nudging, hey, that one's you. Maybe you already know where you all lie. But I think the aggressive Christian, bold and doesn't care what anyone else thinks about what they have to say, I think the aggressive Christian risks being a poor witness if they're not careful. Right? Right? Causing unnecessary damage. Maybe you've heard the term a bull and a china shop or china cabinet. That can be the aggressive Christian. Thoughtless and careless. Like a person that's street racing and doesn't go to see what the turns are going to be ahead of time and just takes off, peels out, and eventually ends up in the ditch because they were thoughtless about the road ahead. You know what I'm talking about? Ambitious. We don't want to be carelessly aggressive with the gospel, damaging relationships unnecessarily. So we don't want to be that. On the other side, I think the cautious Christian is at risk of cowering away from being a faithful witness to Christ, right? Not speaking out when you should speak out. Not standing up when you should stand up, right? Adrian Rogers, if you know that name, said the problem with preachers today is that nobody wants to kill them. You get the sentiment. And I think that can be said about Christians as well. How many of you know there's a lot of martyrs in church history? Not a whole lot in America today. Is there a correlation? Timid, soft-spoken, scared. You ever think about why it's so easy to be a Christian in America as it's increasingly evil? Let me tell you, it's not. Maybe it was at one day. It is not because we live in a Christian nation. We don't. Why is it easy to live as a Christian in America? Well, it's not because we live in a Christian nation. And that the society just aligns so well with our Christian values. No, it's actually the exact opposite. It's because many Christians have compromised themselves to not offend the society. I guess it could be said this way, that our society hasn't conformed to the church. The church has conformed to the society. A.W. Tozer said, in many churches, Christianity has been watered down until the solution is so weak that if it were poison, it wouldn't hurt anyone. And if it were medicine, it wouldn't cure anyone. That's the gospel that many churches are preaching. A tiptoeing gospel. A non-offensive gospel. We don't want to be timid cowards for the gospel. We don't want to be careless and reckless, but we don't want to be timid cowards either. There's ditches on both sides, isn't there? And Christ, I think, says something to both in this text, to both the aggressive and timid Christians. And I'm sure you lean one way, so Christ is speaking to you in this text. First, he has a word of caution to the aggressive Christian. If you're the gung-ho one, I don't care what anyone thinks. Christ has a word of caution to you. Verses 16 and 17. It says, "Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues." A word of caution Christ has. When you're wanting to yell from the rooftops, when you're wanting to get on Facebook and type all those thoughts that you have, Christ has a word of caution that you must know. The threat is real. The dangers are real. The world can do legitimate harm to you and to your family. That's what Christ is saying, right? They are the wolves and you are the sheep. Some of the guys are like, "Not me. I'm the wolf." Right? We want to say, "Let's go get them." Right? Let's give them hell or heaven. Let's give them heaven, right? And Jesus says, "You've got it wrong. No, you're not the hammer, buddy. You're the nail. You're not the shark. You're the guppy. You're not the wolf you think you are. You're the sheep." And that's why he tells Peter to lay down your sword, because Christ's kingdom won't be brought into this world through brute violence and aggression. You with me? He says, "They're wolves, and you're to be sheep." And so he says in verse 17, beware of them. Do you hear this? Word of caution to the aggressive Christian. He's probably speaking to Peter. He's like, "Hey, 12, I'll speak to you 11 in a second. Peter, beware of men, because they can do real harm. Take seriously the people. Don't underestimate what they can do. Realize that they mean business." This is what Christ is saying. Now, if you know the text from last week, you might notice that a few verses later, Jesus says something that seems to be quite the opposite. Verse 28. Look at it with me. He says, "Don't fear." So don't fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. "Rather fear him who destroys both soul and body in hell." So we go back to verse 16 or 17, where he says, "Beware of men." So which is it? Are we going to beware of men, or are we going to not fear those who can only kill our body? Well, it is true. They can't kill your soul. They can't send you to hell. So in that regard, the power that others in this world have against you are limited, right? But that doesn't mean they can't do anything. So we should fear God more, who can send us to hell. But still, we need to beware of men to some degree, right? They might not be able to send you to hell, but the state can still imprison you and separate you from your family, leave your wife destitute without your care and provision for her. The state can do this. All right, and so now parents are timid about speaking about spanking their kids because they might have their kids taken away from them, right? Because the state can do that. And that's why I only say that, you know, when Sarah or I hypothetically spank our children, hypothetically, that's a good thing because Scripture says we should. But we need to beware of the state, shouldn't we? Atheist boss can still fire you, take away your job, take away your source of income to support your family. These are things we need to be aware of, right? It's like, you've ever heard the person, maybe you're the person, where you'd say, I don't need to wear my seatbelt because I'm going to heaven anyway. Right? But you could still die and leave your children. So maybe your logic is pretty short-sighted. Just because it doesn't send you to hell doesn't mean there's no danger in it. You tracking with me? That's what Jesus is saying here. You're going out, you're going to ruffle feathers, and beware. Be mindful. Now, hear what I'm saying here and what I'm not saying so that I don't get a bunch of emails. Track with me. I'm not saying that we should be quiet about our faith because people can make our lives difficult. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that we need to be mindful of consequences, and so don't be dumb to incur more judgment than is necessary. Right? That's what Jesus is saying. So he says, beware. They're the wolves, you're the sheep. And since there's a legitimate threat of boldness, to be bold, to be outspoken, we should be thoughtful of how we act and what we say. Again, looking at verses 16 and 17, he says, you need to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. So wise as serpents, what does that mean? Well, I would say he's saying be smart so not to egg on more problems. Or be smart about you standing up for your faith. As serpents makes us think kind of like deceptive and crafty like Satan was in Genesis 3. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying be deceptive or be evil. And that's not what he's saying. He's saying be aware, be mindful. This is what snakes are, right? Snakes are mindful, they're aware of danger, they're tactful. And he's saying you should be smart so not to egg on more problems than are necessary. Be smart about how you're acting. So this would probably look like, if we're going to get practical here, this would look like, I would encourage you, don't walk through your workplace with a megaphone and stand on the kitchen table in the cafeteria, teachers, and preach the gospel. You'll be fired for being obnoxious, right? This is being smart about your witness. In fact, sometimes being smart is simply knowing when to stop pushing. It's knowing when to walk away. Look at verse 23, why I say that. He says, when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. So don't keep pushing. Flee to the next town. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. So he's saying, when they start persecuting you, be smart. Is this a time for you to take a step back, go somewhere else, and preach elsewhere? And sometimes that's the case. So that's be smart. Other, if you go back to verse 16, he says you need to be innocent as doves. And I think this really means to be kind and to be respectful, right? And how you deliver the gospel. There's a right way to deliver the gospel and there's a wrong way. Amen? You can have the right truth. If you deliver it in the wrong way, you're no longer in the right. Even with the right words and the right message, delivered in the wrong way is the wrong thing. Right? That was word soup. I hope you put that together. Christ was the perfect model, I think, of being what he calls us to be. Wise as serpents and innocent as doves. He modeled it perfectly to the disciples. They had to have known exactly what he was talking about because they've seen him do it. Right? He was bold. He didn't shy away from preaching the truth. Even truth that would upset people. He preached confrontationally. He wasn't a coward. And he got a lot of enemies for it, right? But think about it. The Pharisees couldn't catch him for a long time. Why? Well, he was innocent as a dove. They couldn't find any fault that they could charge him with. He was preaching a message that upset them, but they couldn't pin him with anything because he was godly, though he was ruffling feathers. And he was wise too, wasn't he? He knew when to sneak away. There were multiple times where the crowd was getting riled up and he would sneak away and he would depart. One time he even made his way through the crowd without anyone even noticing. This is wise to know when to leave. He didn't play into their traps. In fact, when they would ask questions that would condemn him, what did he do? He responded with other questions that got him all tripped up. So Jesus was bold, but he was also smart. And he never let his aggression get the best of him. He was innocent. And this is how we should be. And so, ambitious Christian, can I speak to you? Gung-ho Christian that loves Facebook and loves to debate. Are you being wise? Are you being thoughtful with your tactics? We are called to be smart, not reckless, with how we represent Christ. So this is a word of caution. Now a word of challenge to the timid Christian. Okay, a word of caution to the aggressive Christian. Now a word of challenge to the timid Christian. Simply put, it's that you need to embrace the fact that you simply can't avoid all opposition if you're going to be a faithful witness for Christ. If you're going to be faithful for Christ, it's impossible to avoid all opposition. Look with me at verses 18 through 20. He says, you will be dragged. Notice that. You will be. You will be dragged. Like, we haven't even started yet. You don't even know what we've said. Yeah, I know. If you're preaching my message, you will be. You will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and Gentiles when they persecute you. Not if. Like, but we haven't started. Yeah, I know. But when they do. When they deliver you over, don't be anxious about how you're to speak or what you're to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. He's saying, timid Christian, peacekeeper Christian, I want to challenge you. There are times where there's no avoiding confrontation. And some of you are like, but that hurts everything inside of me. Let the word challenge you here. There's a lot of ways which people try to sidestep necessary conflict for the gospel, right? We've seen it in our own church, and many other churches have seen it, right? Many of us struggle to witness to close relatives. You know what I'm talking about? I struggle with that. We don't want to witness to close relatives. Maybe it's an adult child of yours. Maybe it's a parent or a grandparent or whatever the relationship, because you just don't want to push them away farther. You don't want to break the relationship. Because if you show your cards, what you believe, they're going to not want to be around as much anymore. Jesus says, you need to be a witness for me to those in your sphere of influence, to those who you live life with. You don't pick and choose who. In fact, we'll get in just a minute, not yet, but where he says, this is going to hurt relationships, brothers against brothers, dads against sons. This is going to fracture relationships. There's no avoiding it at times. Others don't like the concept of church discipline, right? Because, well, we'll be labeled as the church that kicks people out, right? That we hate people. That's going to be the message, that people think that we're a horrible church that don't like people. So let's just not do it. Ever heard that before? That's timidity. I got to say on that, let them talk. Let the community talk. Let the world talk. I think we need to be okay with people talking. You can't change it. Right? We're not commanded to control what people think. We're commanded to obey what Christ says, and Christ is clear of how the church deals with sin within the church. Now, there's a right way to do it and a wrong way to do it. We want to do it right, amen, with grace and with gentleness, encouraging many opportunities to repent and come back to grace. But we're not going to be timid about dealing with sin because we're worried about what our reputation will be out there.
Some of us need to be okay with letting people talk because we're obeying the word.
Others are silent on politically charged moral issues, right? Well, we'll upset people, we'll hurt feelings. Christ says that there are times where you can't avoid opposition because you're going to represent me. He's saying if you're going to faithfully stand up for my word, you simply can't sidestep these fights. You can't. You will definitively face attacks. From who? Looking at this text, who are they going to face attacks from? Well, those who claim to be God's people, they're going to be flogged in synagogues. You're going to face opposition from people who claim to be God's people. Really, they're a synagogue of Satan, Revelation 3. And you're going to face opposition from those who lead the government and the society. Right? He's saying, be ready to face opposition from the government, from the state. And we should not adjust the message to match what they expect from us. You tracking with me? We need to lean into the fact that we will be hated for being bold. I think Amendment 3 is a perfect example of this, and many of you know what I'm talking about with Amendment 3 on abortion. I think so many Christians have been intimidated into silence, right? Unsure that if it's our place to speak out on the issue of life because it's political, and many Christians are under the assumption that if it's political, then it's off limits from Christians speaking on it, especially pastors. Right? They're like, well, once it gets political, now it's out of our realm. Christians have been tricked to think that keeping the peace is more important than fighting for life. So let's not overcomplicate things here. Abortion is an abomination to the Lord. He despises any allowance for it. So you can't follow God and vote in favor for an agenda that is pro-abortion. You can't. We have to be that clear. And Christians are scared to be. I even see people like, did you just hear he said that? That proves the point. We're scared and we feel like we can't even say things that are clearly Scripture. I'm just saying what's clearly Scripture. God hates abortion. You can't follow God and support something God hates. We don't need to be anxious about saying something that's so clear. The world has intimidated us to silence. And we must be okay with any lashback that comes because of such boldness. Tracking with me. This is a challenge to the timid Christian. So instead of avoiding the issue, we need to see opposition as an opportunity to proclaim the word of God. Look again at verse 18. You'll be dragged before governors and kings for my sake. So you're going to deal with issues with government. And what are you going to do whenever you face those issues? We're going to bear witness before them. See opposition as an opportunity to proclaim the word of God. So, I guess I have to ask a question you have to wrestle with. Do you have a category in your mind for making enemies for the sake of the gospel? Some don't. Some have no concept in their mind of making enemies for Jesus. But if that doesn't exist, then the Old Testament prophets were out of step. Because they almost all nearly got killed, or did get killed, for God. The apostles, they were out of step, because they all got killed. And of course, our Savior himself hung on a cross for our sins. Why? Because he was hated for the message he preached and told us to preach as well. Richard Baxter, a reformer, said, "We must preach as dying men to dying men as to never preach again." Think about that. We need to preach as dying men to dying men as to never preach again. That means I'm going to preach boldly now. And if I die, I die. I'm dying anyway. but these people are dying. I must preach. And the message we preach is not, let's be friends, though we hope we can be friends. The message we preach is the greatness of Him who died for our sins and who created all people and deserves their praise. We want to be friends, but we don't preach, let's be friends. We preach Christ and Christ crucified. So when you do stand up, to be bold, you need to know that He is behind you and He is for you and He's with you when you preach. Look at verses 19 and 20 with me again. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious about how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it's not you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. So up to this point, in this text, one might think that God has just left His people for dead, right? He sends us out as sheep amongst wolves. He says, you're definitely going to get flogged. Yeah, that's happening. You're definitely going to get brought before courts. Yeah, that's for sure. Up to this point in His message, they're thinking, well, where are you going to be at, Jesus? You just ditch us, leave us for dead? And here, in this part, we're reminded that God never leaves us to our own strength. He works for us. Right? He is the shepherd who defends His sheep from the wolves. Even when the sheep don't see the shepherd's there. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. When we're powerless, He is our strength. When we're speechless, He is our spokesman. When we're sinners, He is our propitiation. He always provides what His people need. When His people need to be saved from the sins that they commit, Christ says, I will take care of it. I will come and I will die on the cross for you that you don't have to. And when you don't have any words to speak, I will speak for you. This is what God says to His people. He's letting us know that when we're out there and we're facing opposition, we're not alone. That He is for us. So, now that I've ruffled feathers on both sides, a word of caution to the aggressive Christian, a word of challenge to the timid Christian, now a word of comfort to all the Christians. Please appreciate that. Caution, challenge, comfort. A word of comfort to all the Christians. It's the rest of the text. He grants, He acknowledges that it's not going to be an easy thing to do. That what He's just called them to do, it's not easy. He knows it's going to come with a great cost. Look at verses 21 and 22. He says, brothers will come against brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. He's saying, I know you're putting a lot on the line. I know that this is not going to be easy. I know that this comes with a great cost. I know that this probably means you're going to lose, some of you will lose your families. And it's at this point that we can be reminded that the joys of this life pale in comparison to the joys of knowing and having Christ. Christians must know this. Christians must cling to this. This is the hope that keeps us enduring, is knowing that the joys of this life pale in comparison to the joys of knowing and having Christ. He says, you might lose your brother, you might lose your father, you might lose your son, but you have gained the family of Christ, and greater, you have gained Christ Himself. So carry on, Christian. So He gives three promises as a means of comfort for when we are pressed and burdened by this world for our faith. Three promises, the ending of it. First, He promises that there is hope beyond this world. You see that in verse 22. It says, when you'll be hated by all for my name's sake, here's the promise of comfort. The one who endures to the end will be saved. So the promise to the Christian that's suffering and hurting and isn't wanting to endure all that he's having to go through for Christ, Jesus' comfort is, endure to the end, you will be saved. And this salvation for you was planned by God according to his sovereign will before you ever did anything. It was purchased by the work of Christ on Calvary, and it is held onto and held securely, kept safely in the hand of God until your last breath and brought to glory. This is the salvation he promises you. Secondly, he comforts us with knowing that he will not leave us nor forsake us. Verse 23. When they persecute you, flee to the next town. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Now, that's a complicated verse. What does that verse mean? Well, cliffhanger. We're going to cover that verse on Wednesday night because I knew I wouldn't have enough time today. Wednesday night, if you ever know, part two for this. So that's when we dig into the weeds of the hard passages. It's in discussion on Wednesday night. So come to part two on Wednesday night at 6:30. You'll know what this verse exactly means. But, or at least what I think it means. Got to clarify that. For now, though, see that he doesn't leave his sheep with the wolves and just forgets them there. He won't leave you. He comes and gets his people. He has his people, and he can say definitively, he will gather up his people. He does not leave us nor forsake us. And lastly, he sympathizes with us. Verse 24 and 25, it says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple to be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they've called the master of the house of Beelzebul, how much more will he malign those of his household? He's saying, I also am enduring. They're calling me Beelzebul too. I'm right there with you. We are one and the same in enduring what the world is bringing at us. And so he sympathizes with you. What you're going through, what you are called to go through, Christ goes through it too. And he will go through it with you. We can join him outside the camp. And so, what do we do with this text? Well, let's be bold. Opposition will come. Let's stand strong. As we're bold, let's be smart to not incur more judgment than necessary from this world. Let's be smart. Let's be firm on the message, but thoughtful in our delivery, right? That we might still be innocent as doves. If others are offended by the message we preach, that's on them. If people are offended by the delivery, that's on us. May we be godly witnesses for Christ, standing strong and preaching with gentleness, kindness, by the means of the Holy Spirit. He can give us both boldness and gentleness from the same Spirit. May we trust him to do that. Thanks be to God that one day he will redeem us and take us from this world. Amen. Amen. Let me pray.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.